We are looking for our passion. We have been looking for our passion all year long. We have devoted this year to talking about what it means to live passionately. And not passionately for anything, but passionately for God. For most of us, God's been part of our life for a long time. Most people that I'm looking at here today, you probably have been growing up in church or been around church or subject to church or forced to go to church since you were little. So God's just kind of been there. And as what happens with most relationships, as you've been around it for a while, you begin to take it for granted. It's always been there. It's always going to be there. It can take a little backseat in my life. I can do some other things, and God will understand. He knows I love him. I'll be back later in my life. But as we go on, we kind of just lose our passion for things. So what we decided to do is to reintroduce ourselves to God. We're going to go back to the beginning, and we're going to start the dating relationship. And what a better way to do a dating relationship than to allow God to introduce himself to us through his names, plural. God has a lot of names that he calls himself in Scripture. And well, before we get to today's name, I want to let you know we're going back down the hall. These pictures have been hanging up since our very first sermon series of the year. I will be taking them down at the end of this sermon series as we get ready for the rebirthing party. But we're going to head back down the hall. These are 11 lives that we studied at the beginning of the year, people that had passionate faith for God. And we learned a lot about what faith is by looking at their lives. And I promise you that throughout the year, we would drop in and pay another visit to these people. And well, today is one of those let's go visit some people Sundays. We're specifically going to look at Abraham and Isaac. And when we look at Abraham and Isaac, we get some things that, well, man, we don't understand. You see, when we look at Abraham and Isaac, we get to this picture of sacrifice. We get to this picture where we are looking at God and he has asked Abraham to do something, and we meet Jehovah. Now, depends on whether or not you're from the north or the south. Okay? If you pronounce it the American way, it is Jehovah Jireh. If you pronounce it the actual literal way, it is actually Jehovah Jireh. The J makes a H sound. Now we're American, so we're going to try this the American way. So with me, Jehovah Jireh. Now wouldn't you like to know what you just said? It means the Lord who provides. Now that's a good name to be calling. The Lord who provides. And so we're going to look at this story of Abraham and Isaac, and we're going to figure out exactly how the Lord who provides introduced himself to the world. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. So if you have your copy of God's Word, please pull it out and turn to Genesis chapter 22. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's one in the pew rack there in front of you. You can follow along, or you can follow along with the slides on the screen. But we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. And this begins with a test. Kind of fittingly, we're going back to school in a few days, and tests are just a part of school. You know, you go all year long, and you're learning your lessons, and you're doing your things, and you're doing your homework. And then the teacher tells you, well, there's a test that's coming up. Or the worst words in the universe, if you're a student, pop quiz. That's where they don't announce there's a test. They just walk in one day and they say, we're just going to see how much you know. Well, God decides to put good old Abraham to a test. And here's the test. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Now I want to pause right there. God is being real specific. He's given Abraham no loopholes. Well, he said, take your son. Well, if you really think about it, Abraham had two sons. He had Isaac and he also had Ishmael. So Isaac could have taken Ishmael because Ishmael didn't mean as much to to me. Abraham could have taken Ishmael because Ishmael didn't mean as much to him as Isaac. So God said, your only son. Well, that kind of narrows it down because there was only one son born to him and Sarah. But just so you don't miss it, the son that you love, your favorite. And if you missed that, by the way, I am talking about Isaac. Okay? Now we know who we're talking about. God continues, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. You've got to be kidding me, right? You realize what God's asking? I mean, we watch things, but I just want to understand exactly what God is asking, because this is not Abraham's first test. No, Abraham had another test. It was way back at the beginning when he was at home in the land of Hebron and all was well with the world, and God came to him and said, Abraham, I want you to go. Where do you want me to go, God? You just start walking and I'll let you know when you get there. And so when Abraham took that test and he followed God, it cost him. It cost him his home. Abraham spent years, he spent, as a matter of fact, the rest of his life being nothing more than a nomad in a foreign land. Following God's test before cost him his home. Cost him his security. Because he was living amongst family and he was living amongst friends and he was living where everything was well. And now he is living in the land where, honestly, he was not always welcome. People saw him as a threat. People saw him as a stranger. People didn't want him there. And so he lived his life that way. He had no security for the rest of his life. Cost him his comfort. He went from living in a home to spending the rest of his days living in a tent. I sure am glad God never asked me to take this test. I think I would fail. I'd ask God, hey, God, is the Holiday Inn okay? Because I'm not good at tents. But he would spend the rest of his days wandering through this land, setting up tents and living for a little while and then moving on when somebody got tired of him there and setting up. That's how he would live. But let me tell you something. Those things were small potatoes when it came to this test. Because guess what? The price has gone up. Abraham, I don't want your home. Abraham, I don't want your security. Abraham, I don't want your comfort. Abraham, I want your son. Your one and only son. I don't know that I would pass this test either. I mean, I know there are days that my kids could swear that I would be willing to sacrifice them. But I just want to let you know, I would fail this test. If God asked me for either one of my sons, and I would say, God, that's too high of a price tag. It really wouldn't happen. I could not imagine God asking me that. But as much as it would bother me, there was something very particular about what God was asking for here, because he was asking for more than Isaac. What was God asking for? Well, you can sum it up in one word. The word is promise. Because God had made some pretty hefty promises to Abraham that now were going to be put to doubt. You see, Abraham had been promised some offspring. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, we read, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so my servant and my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him aside and said, look up at the sky, count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. I'm stumbling through it. I hope you didn't miss it. There was a great promise made to this man. Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. Not just one child. That child is going to go forth, and eventually you're going to look up at the sky, and every star that you see, if you can count it, then guess what? That's how many heirs you're going to have to your land. It's going to be uncountable. You know how many stars there are up in the sky? We have no idea. Even with today's modern technology and the Hubble telescope and the fact that we've flown up into space, we still don't know how many stars are really out there, because you understand, you're only counting the stars that you can see. There are stars beyond the stars that you can see, and then there are stars beyond the stars beyond the stars that you can see, and it just keeps going, and we don't know where the end is. That's a big promise, isn't it? That's a huge promise to Abraham. I'm betting Sarah's glad that he was saying descendants and not direct children so that you can't count them. But you have to understand, this was a big promise, and God came through. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah. Sarah is Abraham's wife. And as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. I wonder if Abraham ever wondered, hey God, maybe we should have started on this plan a little bit earlier. I'm like 100. I'm not really into the diaper changing, but here it comes. And at the very time God had promised him, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Not at me, with me. There was great joy when Isaac finally showed up, because there's the promise. God had promised a son. God had promised a child. And now Isaac was the fulfillment of that promise. And now God is saying, hey, Abraham, we're going to sacrifice him. Broken promise? Well, Abraham didn't see it that way. You see, Abraham held to the faith. Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 22 says, Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so your offspring shall be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham had faith. Abraham had faith that even though Sarah had produced no children at a ripe old age, that God had promised. Now, just so you know, Abraham had moments in his faith where he wavered in his faith. Just because he held out for Isaac and he held the faith, it didn't mean that Abraham didn't try some things that maybe Abraham shouldn't have participated in, trying to force God's hand a little bit and give God a hand. And incidentally, that caused Abraham many problems when he tried to do that. But Abraham had great faith, and that great faith, it led to some unthinkable obedience. You notice it was missing from that video clip? I got a sneaking suspicion that Abraham didn't let Sarah know what God's plan was that day. Because this is what verse 3 and 4 says. Early the next morning, so while everybody's still in bed, Abraham's going to start off. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he sent out to a place that God had told him about, And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Now, let's be honest. If God came to you and asked you to sacrifice, especially if it was a beloved child or grandchild, we probably would have been like I was at the car dealership with yesterday. We would have tried to have a little negotiation going on, God. God, how about I just make a very large donation to the church? You don't really need my son or my child. Hey, God, how about we do this? If we go over this particular thing, how about we sit down and I'll work out a deal with you and I'll pay off the debt another way. You don't really have to do this. Not Abraham's philosophy. You see, Abraham had unthinkable obedience, and so guess what? It says the next morning, Abraham wasted absolutely, positively no time. God said, Abraham, this is what we're going to do. And the next morning, Abraham got up and said, okay, let's go do it. Really? And not only is he going to do it, he prepared. He went out and started cutting the wood. He didn't even ask the servants he was going to take with him to go out and prepare the wood. Can you imagine what it must have felt like that morning? You were up and you knew in just a few hours you were going to go rouse your son from the bed and give him some breakfast. And here you are out there cutting wood that your full intention of the day's activities or the next week's activities, you're going to lay your one and only son on this wood. And keep in mind, God said a burnt sacrifice. So that means you're going to torch it. Can you imagine what cutting that wood was like? I wonder if he cut it with tears streaming down his face. And then when he was finished cutting the wood, simply said he went. Now there's a great parallel because he went and it took him 3 days to get there. Funny how that 3 days keeps popping up in our biblical history. Abraham 3 days, Jesus 3 days in the grave. Abraham's only son, God's only son. You can sort of see the picture here. God is painting the picture of what he's going to have to do in the future. But I have a question. Do you really think Abraham believed he was going to have to sacrifice his son Isaac? Well, if you look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, you think maybe Abraham's got a card stuffed up his sleeve, because this is what he tells his servants. They've gotten to the place. And he looks at the servants. He says to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. So as you read that scripture, you're thinking that Abraham is kind of going through the motions. And Abraham is saying, okay, God, I'm going to go all up. But God, we're really like, because we're coming back. And you get maybe Abraham really in the back of his mind had not made up the decision, I'm going to do this. That is until you flip over into the New Testament. And you look down that hall that we walked earlier in Hebrews chapter 11. And somebody kind of peeks behind the covers and we get an image of maybe what Abraham was thinking. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Now, I showed you that video for a reason. Because that was a graphic representation of exactly how far this thing got. They left those two servants behind, and Isaac and Abraham went about their way, and they went up on top of Mount Moriah, and they put out the wood, they stacked the rocks to build the offering, and they actually put the wood out there, and they had it all set. Abraham pulled out the rope. Abraham tied the hands. It says that he bound Isaac from head to toe, so he had him all wrapped up, and he laid him on that altar, and he drew the knife. Abraham was fully intending to take his son's life, all because God said, do it. Now, I got tell you, this gives me a bad picture of God. Why would God ask any parent to do that? Well, again, it's an object lesson. It's an object lesson to what passionate faith can do for God. And God allowed Abraham to get all the way to the point that he had the knife up and was ready to bring it down. And then God called out, "Abraham, don't touch the boy." Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide, provided his own sacrifice. This is what it says in verses 13 through 14. Abraham looked up. There in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The Lord who provides. Now, that's how we're pronouncing this. That's how we're saying this. But literally, if you go all the way back into the actual Aramaic and Hebrew, when you say that name, Jireh, what it is actually saying, the literal is, the Lord who sees, the Lord who will see to it. That is what it means. It means the Lord that is observing and the Lord that has a plan for how to fix the issue. Now, I got to tell you, isn't this what we long that we want to know? Don't you want to know that God sees your needs? Don't you want to know that God has a plan for them? Isn't that the God that we really, really want, the one who sees each and every one of us individually? The Lord who will see that every need that I have is met. The one who knows my needs because he sees my needs. The one who is able to meet my needs. And here's the key. Just in the right time. I have a very good minister friend that when we were going through some hard times in our life, constantly reminded me, "Barry, God is never late. But just so you know, he's never early. He's going to show up just at the right time. Just at the point you think you might be going under, there God will be. Just at the point you think you have to raise the knife and do something drastic, there God will provide." Sometimes God has to wait till we get to the very edge before God can provide. And that's a message that we need to understand. It's a message that we understand that God can meet our needs fully. For Abraham, it was a ram caught in the thickets. I wonder what it felt like when God screamed out Abraham's name and said, "Don't touch the boy." I'm betting the first thing Abraham thought, "Good, I can go home and talk to my wife tonight, because I could not imagine having to go explain this tomorrow. Yeah, Deborah, let me tell you what I did today." Yeah, that would not be a good conversation. But you understand the relief that he probably felt. And then the fact that not only did God say, "Don't touch the boy," there over in the thickets caught by his horns was a ram. An alternate sacrifice. You don't miss that God still wanted Abraham to sacrifice something. But now he was going to sacrifice what God provided instead of what Abraham had. Talk about an object lesson. That's an obvious object lesson. The name Jehovah Jireh is crucial to us today because as we seek to know the Father, it's the name that assures us that our Heavenly Father is able to provide any need I have. Now I realize you're out of blanks. That's okay. I'm good with that. Because I want to talk to you about that spot. It's called Mount Moriah. That is where Abraham stood to do this. And Mount Moriah is still very well known because it is the same mount where Solomon would eventually build the temple. Today it is the same mount that is under great contention because there is an Islam temple that has been built on top of it. But everybody understands there's something special about Mount Moriah because so much biblical history happened at that point. Man and God came face to face. It was important. But here's something that maybe you didn't know. Did you know Mount Moriah is a series of hills? It's not just one hill. It goes up and it goes down. It's one of those few areas in Israel that are rolling hills. And just a stone's throw away from that mount, there's a second mount. A mount that we meet Jehovah Jireh. In John chapter 19, verse 17, it's given a name. It's called Calvary. It's that place where God took His Son, His one and only Son, and He said, I am going to sacrifice Him. There's only one difference between Abraham's story and God's story. God didn't withhold the knife. God allowed His one and only Son to be nailed to a cross just a stone's throw away from where Isaac was to be sacrificed. God allowed His one and only Son to be on that hill and to give His life. Not because He deserved to die, but because, like Isaac, He was being sacrificed for faith. Not His faith, our faith. You see, this is a God that looked down into my and your life, and He said, I see your need. There is absolutely, positively nothing you can do to restore your relationship with me. I see your need. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide, and He provided. His Son, His one and only Son. Here's the question that you need to begin to ask yourself. Today, you, are you willing to accept that provision? Today, you, are you willing to have that provision as part of your life? You see, I bring this up each and every week because it's important, because this is a personal decision. I can only allow God to provide for one person. That's me. I can make the decision for one person. That's me. I can accept Jehovah Jireh. I can accept the provision that He gave through Jesus for one person and one person only, me. Everybody else has to make their own decision. You have to look at God as who He is, and you have to decide, Lord, I accept it. Just as it is, just as You offered it, bloodstains and all, understanding that I am not perfect, I still have sin in my life that I'm going to have to deal with, I still have struggles in my life, but I accept Your offering, Your provision, just as it is, and I want it to cover me. Is that where you are today? I hope so. But if you're not, we are going to do a time of decision. And today, if you don't have that in your life, let me encourage you. Come on forward. We'll sit you down with somebody and we'll turn the page of Scripture. We will show you what it means to allow God's provision to cover your life. Maybe you're here this morning and, man, you've accepted that part, but in other parts of your life, you're just not allowing God's provision to cover. You're out there trying to do it on your own. Maybe this is the point in your life you decide Jehovah Jireh is the God that's the image that you need to see, that God will provide, but you have to trust that His provision will be enough. I don't know where you are, but God does. God had no doubt whatsoever that Abraham would be willing to lift that knife. The test was not to prove to God that Abraham would do it. The test was to show Abraham that God will provide if you allow him to do the things that he asks you to do. Would you please stand? We're going to